With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, a 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form as the stars are made to worship so alive. I can see your heart in air.
Morning. Good to see you. Thanks for being here today. We are going to be in Genesis 24, and there's a passage of scripture here that is significant, and we're going to talk more about it in just a little bit. But we're talking about the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Genesis 24 and do that, we can do that. And there's a passage of scripture in that 24th chapter of Genesis, in verse 63, talking about Isaac. It says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And I'm thinking, what are we thinking about? Meditating. As we discover here, I think we're going to see that Isaac has a lot to meditate about. And I think as you and I come to church on a Sunday, we're given a lot of things to meditate about, to think about. And so during your week, during your day, during any time, what are you meditating on? God, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. Lord, I think there is a reason that we're told that Isaac meditates in the scriptures, because he's thoughtful of you. And so, Lord, I know that many times that we are finding ourselves extremely busy, almost to the point it's overwhelming. And so, Lord, help us to be disciplined, to take the time to meditate on you, and just be by ourselves with you, whether it be morning, evening, midday, whenever, just to take that example of Isaac and just meditate on you. We love you, Lord. We pray it in your name. Amen.
We're going to go back to the Lord in prayer for here just a little bit. October is Minister Appreciation Month. morning, recognizing your sovereignty, recognizing your purpose for us, recognizing the importance of knowing who you are. So, Father, we ask your special blessing today upon the leadership of this church, upon the ministering family, because it is a ministering family. It is not just a minister. It takes the entire family to bear the burdens of a congregation. So, Father, we pray that you encourage them, that you lift them up, and you guide them and you direct them in the manner of which you have called them. So, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who they preach truly out of your word. May they continue to do that and may be faithful to you. But it's in your son's name that we pray. And we will have a moment of silent prayer from the congregation. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's be standing as we sing, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Spirit, as you guide and stay. comes from Hebrews
12:14. It says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Thank you.
Good morning. I was reminded mid-August of the home we live in. So we bought our home in September of 2019. It's an older style home. It was built in 1928. So we have central air downstairs. However, upstairs where everyone sleeps, we don't. So when we first moved in, Jeff, being the father that he is, was like, you guys have to get some air units for upstairs. And so we found some. I can't remember exactly where we got ours, but we got three air units. We got one for like a playroom, one for Jackson's room, and then one for our room. And we're going to put these in, and I'm like, okay, I picked it up, put it in the window, and shut the windowsill, and Jeff's like, okay, we got to screw it down. And so me thinking, you know, bigger the screw, you know, hold it better. He pulls out this little dinky screw. And I'm like, and I just looked at him like, are you sure that's going to work? He's like, yeah. He's like, if you go too long, it'll tear up your windows. He's like, if you don't go long enough, obviously it's not going to hold it. I'm like, you know, whatever. And so I held it, and he screwed two screws in, and it held just fine. And so this last August, we had a problem with one of our air units, and our room wasn't getting cool enough. And we had a spare one. So I'm going in there, and of course I take the old one out, and I put the new one in, and I reach over, and I grab the screws I pulled out of it, and it's those little dinky screws, and that's what it reminded me of. So I'm going to ask you a question. And then I'm going to read a Bible passage here, and you tell me what you think. What did Abraham, Daniel, and Job all have in common? I'm going to read out of the New Testament in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. And so, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And I think it's going to answer the question I just asked right here. In 20, and he said, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I think you can't be a Christian without faith. You have to have a reliance on something, with that being God. No matter how small your faith is, a mustard seed's tiny, but the plant is huge. And whether it be looking at something as small as an inch screw and thinking, is this going to work? I know we've all asked God that, is this going to work? But with that faith that when you put that screw in to the air conditioner in the window, it stayed. It hasn't fell out on me yet, I guess is what I should say. So if I could leave you with something, is where is your faith at? Is it in your job, your work, or your life, your family? I'd like to say I like to put faith in God, but a lot of the times I ask that same question. Is this going to work? And as long as you have faith in God, I think he can say with a resounding yes, it will work. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a time where we're persecuted for our faith, Lord. We're belittled for it. Please allow us to hang on our faith with you, though, Lord. Just like Abraham taking Isaac to the top of the mountain, just like Job suffering, just like Daniel being persecuted, Lord. Please just allow us to continue to experience our faith in you. In your Son's name, amen.
Got your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 24 this morning. Genesis 24, if you want to go ahead and get ahead of me on that. If you got your bulletin, it's like a book this week. We got a couple handouts in there, so those are good things to have with you this week as you move forward into the week. As we go into our message time, I want to share with you something that came up in my reading today. Deb brought up her readings today. Vern brought up in her prayer time before church his readings today. Anybody know what a messianic prophecy is? A messianic prophecy? Messianic, Messiah. Yes, Alex, get your hands up. What is it? It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And who is the Messiah? It's Jesus, that's right. So I was in Isaiah 11, because that's where my readings have me this week, in Isaiah. And I really want to encourage you to try to get in your Bibles every day. Get a reading plan, just and that'll help you stay on track with reading the Scriptures. But as we are in our church time today, as we're leaving this place, I want to ask you a quick question. How many of you want to delight in the same things Jesus delights in? How many of you want to delight in the same things Jesus delights in? I do. Okay. I want to delight in the same things Jesus delights in. So in Isaiah 11:3, it says this, talking about Jesus, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so as you and I contemplate what that means, I think there's a lot you can unwrap with that. But I want to encourage you to be thoughtful of, that's what we're going to start going through on Wednesday nights, is developing a biblical fear of God. And so I want to encourage you to come to church this coming Wednesday. If you haven't done it before or haven't been in a while, to come on Wednesday nights. We're going to start working on that biblical fear of the Lord, because according to Isaiah 11, Jesus delights in what? The fear of the Lord. So we should do that. We should do that. So I want to pray with you, then we'll get started in our sermon time today. God, we love you. And we thank you for the deep blessing of Jesus. And Jesus, it's because of you we get a chance to be here today. And we get a chance to worship you in ways that we probably haven't considered. And we're going to be admonished, Lord, and told through the Word that there's things that we must do. And so we love you, Lord. And thank you for giving us your Word. And we pray in your name. Amen. There's a husband and wife driving down the road. They're driving down the road. And they were kind of a sullen mood with one another because they just got in an argument. Anybody ever argued with your spouse while driving down the road? They're driving down the road. Any idea what happens to your speed when you're arguing with your spouse driving down the road? You tend to be driving a little faster. And so they were driving down the road, and the husband was driving, and they got stopped. And the police officer comes over to the side of the car. And he walks up the driver's side window, and he sees the husband, of course, sitting there in the driver's seat. He says, "Sir, have you any idea why I pulled you over today?" The husband says, "I haven't a clue." To which the officer replied, "You are going about 15 miles an hour over the speed limit." To which the husband, he'd give a shocked appearance look. "Well, I can't believe that. I had no idea I was traveling that way. I didn't know the speed limit on this road. I'm so sorry." At that point, the wife leans in and says, "Honey, please, you drive this road every day. You know perfectly well what the speed limit is." The husband frowns at his wife and says nothing. The officer continues, "I also noticed that your taillight was out." The husband looks over his shoulder in surprise, as if he's going to inspect his own taillight from the driver's seat. "Is it really? I had no idea. I'll have to get that fixed. Thank you, officer." And his wife turns to him again and says, "That's what the last policeman said to you." The husband turns to his wife and says, "Would you please be quiet?" The officer takes a closer look at the husband. "I see that your seatbelt isn't fastened. Can you explain that?" "Oh," the husband replied with a charming smile, "I just had to undo my seatbelt so I could reach my wallet and give you my ID." And his wife kind of gives an out loud chuckle, says, "Well, I haven't seen you wear your seatbelt in years, dear." At that point, the husband lets out a burst and says, "Would you please shut up, woman?" The officer looks at the wife with concern and says, "Ma'am, does your husband speak to you this way often?" She leans towards the officer as if to confide him, says, "Nope, Only when he's been drinking. Marriage. Marriage. Know that one? It's something that can be challenging, isn't it, at times. I've heard this said before, what's the difference between incomplete and finished? A man without a wife feels incomplete. Once married, he's finished. Marriage is when a man and a woman become one. The trouble starts when they try to decide which one. And I think this might be true, perhaps not. Maybe you ladies can help out. In marriage, it's often said that one person is always right, and that person is usually the wife. And all the women said, amen. Rodney Dangerfield. Rodney Dangerfield said this. He says, my wife and I were happy for 20 years. Then we met. You know, we can make all sorts of funny jokes about marriage, but have you considered who came up with the idea of marriage? There's one guy who came up with the idea of marriage, and God came up with the idea of marriage, and because of that, I think you and I need to consider some things about marriage, okay? And while today there's some of you, I know this is true, and even listening online, you're not married for whatever reason, but there's still a place in your life towards the ministry of marriage. Whether you're single, widowed, or married or not, there's a place in ministry towards marriage for every person in this room. Now today we get to witness, I believe, the love story of the Bible. It's in Genesis 24. It's between Isaac and who? Isaac and Rebecca. And I'm telling you, kids, this is a match made in eternity. It absolutely is. And as we unpack this together, I hope that you're just as fascinated by this marriage as I am. Because here's what God saw fit. God set in motion their union, and through their union, Jesus Christ would eventually be born to their union because of their family generations coming after them. How important is Jesus Christ to you? Wouldn't it make sense to try to understand that the relationships that brought Jesus Christ into our world would be something we would study? And so again, I'm going to say it again, whether you're married or not married today, this message will help you see your role. Everybody in this room and listening online has a role in encouraging not only your own marriage, but if you're not married, encouraging the marriages around you. This is going to be your role today. The first thing we're going to see is this, God plans and ordains marriages. God plans and ordains marriages. I heard this said once before. A man said this. He says, every morning I like to remind my wife who's in charge by holding a mirror up to her face. Another man said this. My wife and I are clear on this. I don't control her life, and I don't control mine. I think it's easy to forget that God is over how many things? God is over everything, okay? And unless you agree with this next statement, I'm certain you find life very difficult right now. Here's that statement. God is over everything. God is over everything. Look at this text in Colossians 1, 17 to 18. It says this, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body. Who is he, by the way? One of the best pronouns you ever find in Scripture right there. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have what place? First place in where? And everything. Does everything include marriage? It does. Everything includes marriage, okay? Romans 11, 36. Let's read this together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things includes marriage? Yes, it does. All things does include marriage. And so let me ask you a question. How would it change the world's view on marriage if they gave God his proper place over everything? I'm going to tell you something. The world doesn't care. The world doesn't care. But who should care? We should. Here's what I know. If you're in church today, it's because you've chosen to separate yourself from the world, and by proxy of you being in this building, you're saying, I'm different from the world, and I want to follow God's plan in everything, which includes marriage. And so since God is over how many things? Everything. Does that mean God has a design for marriage? He does. God has an absolute design for marriage. And Jesus knew of God's design for marriage. I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say to some men who had their own ideas about marriage. It's in Matthew 19, and it's not on the screen. You can look it up if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. That's what they said. Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus says, haven't you read? By the way, whenever Jesus asks you a question, it's not for information. He's trying to get you to realize something. He says, Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. So then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Now listen to this next part. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So just to be clear, God designed marriage between a man and a woman for how long? That's what he designed. That's how he designed it. And God is the one that does the joining in a marriage. I'm going to get a chance to do a wedding this coming weekend. I'm not doing the oneness in that part. Who's doing it? The Lord's doing it. There are pagans. People have never believed God in their life. But when you show up at a wedding ceremony and you're married, God does the joining. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not, that's happening. God does the joining in a marriage. How well do people follow God's design for marriage? Oh, wow. Not well. We have what we call same-sex unions, divorce, adulteries. Some people even want to marry multiple people. Now, we can't call same-sex unions marriages. How come? It's not between a man and a woman. It's not God's design. That's why we can't call same-sex unions marriages, because it's not what God said. And to be clear on another note, we do have divorces and marriages because God said there are some criteria for people to be divorced. Still, the question stands, how would the world be if everybody followed God's design for marriage? And again, does the world care? Nope, the world does not care. But who does? Because here's the problem. Marriages inside the church building are mimicking the same marriages outside the church building. In other words, there's almost identical percentage as far as divorce rate. Well, I think there's a problem. People in the church aren't following the design for God's marriage, for God's design for marriage. So look at Genesis 24 with me, starting in verse 12. Now, we went over this last week, but it's real important to go back over it again, okay? Remember, Abraham commissioned his servant to go find Isaac what? A wife. That's exactly right. Isaac's a 40-year-old guy. His dad says, it's time to get married, boy, because I've got to have descendants. And so he sends his servant off, and the servant does this in verse 12 of Genesis 24. When he showed up to this place where he would eventually find Rebekah, he starts to pray, and he says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughter of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. You know what that servant knows that probably a lot of us miss? Abraham's servant knows something about prayer and marriage. If you're married, you need prayer, right? That's so true. But more than that, he prayed in such a way that God would ordain a woman to come into Isaac's life. And he even described it that, if you provide, Lord, this woman for Isaac's life, I recognize, God, that that's your kindness, that you provide this man with a woman. He recognized that's the kindness of God. And this fits also Scripture. Look in Proverbs 18:22. Men, listen up. Men, read this verse with me. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, you didn't read it loud enough. We're going to try it one more time. Here we go. He who finds wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. As I look at that text, I begin to understand something about what God says about a wife. To have a wife is to be considered what? A good thing, but moreover, you're what from the Lord? You have favor from the Lord. Yep, that's what it means to have a wife. And Abraham knew this when he commissioned the servant to find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham's servant knew that if he got a wife for Isaac, that God would be giving his favor to Isaac. That's exactly what the servant was praying about, okay? So what's the application? What's the application, Jeff? What are we trying to get at here? Here's where we're getting at. This is a must. This is a must-do, okay? Here's what you must do. Repent from any negativity about your spouse. Stop it. Stop any negativity about your spouse and praise God for giving your spouse to you. That's what you got to do. You got to stop thinking any negative, because who designed your marriage? God did, okay? He ordained you to meet that spouse that you have, okay? If you're not married, this is for you. If you're not married or for whatever reason, if you're not married, pray for those married couples around you that they would see their marriage as a gift from God. Take some time to do that. There's someone in your mind right now who you know has a marriage that they need to see each other as a gift from God, and you need to pray for them. Second point today is this. God wants you to meditate on His plan for your marriage to glorify Him. God wants you to meditate on His plan for your marriage to glorify Him. I've heard this, that marriages are three-ring circuses. Have you heard that before? Marriage are three-ring circuses. There's an engagement ring, there's a wedding ring, and there's suffering. Thank you, Chris. A man was deathly ill. He was deathly ill in the hospital, and his wife was by his side. And as she sat by him, he kind of whispered with a weak voice because his failing health, his eyes filled with tears. He goes, "You know what, honey? You've been with me all through the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right there. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what, Martha?" "What, dear?" she gently asked, and her eyes and heart began to fill with the warmth of his words. "I'm beginning to think you're bad luck." I'm curious, when it comes to marriages, whose plan do we typically follow in a marriage? As I look at the text with you in Genesis 24, 61 to 66, I want to share with you something. Genesis 24, 61 to 66. Rebecca said yes. She said, "Yes, I'm going to go back on that guy that came on with 10 camels. I'm going to travel hundreds of miles. I'm going to go back to a stranger's family and marry a stranger." We pick that up in verse 61. "Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." This is verse 62. "Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi," there we go, "where he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac," this is verse 66, "the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, as you look at that text, it shouldn't take any of us much to admit that when it comes to marriage, each mate has their own plan for how the marriage should go. We've all been guilty of that. Now, I'm curious about Isaac. It says he went out into the field to do what? Meditate. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's probably a good thing that a man thinks once in a while, but what's he thinking about? Well, I want you to put yourself in Isaac's sandals for just a moment. He's a 40-year-old man. Is he married? He's not married. Up to this point, has Isaac had any plan whatsoever in his own power to get a wife? Nope, it's been completely out of his hands, okay? Did he have a say in who Isaac was supposed to marry? Nope, didn't have a say in it, okay? Did he have a plan as far as where to get a wife? Did he have a plan? Nope, no plan. Did Isaac have any plan whatsoever to get a wife? None. 40-year-old guy, single guy, looking for a wife, doesn't have it. Could it have been possible? I'm just throwing this out there. Could it have been possible that Isaac was meditating one evening in the field about God's plan for his marriage? Would he have known the servant gone out to find him a wife? I'm certain he did. And so, listen, we already learned that God ordains marriage, which means God has planned for you to be married to the person you're married to. I'm going to say that again. God ordains marriage, which means God has planned for you to be married to the person you're married to. Listen, does this mean God stops his plans for your marriage after you're married? Nope. God still has a plan. He still has a plan for your marriage even after you're married, okay? So what is God's plan for every marriage? Well, look in verse 66, okay? The servant comes back. The servant comes back. They meet Isaac in the field. And the servant does what? Tells Isaac the story, right? Okay. What's the story? Well, the story is, I prayed about a wife. She showed up. She said yes. And in the process of her saying yes, I bowed down and worshiped our God. And Rebecca said that she was the one. I bowed down and worshiped God in front of her brother and her dad. And guess who got the glory in the story? God did. And so Isaac hears all these things. And listen, this is very important for you to remember. I believe this is a goal or plan that God has for every marriage. God wants to be glorified in a marriage between a man and a woman. God wants to be glorified in a marriage between a man and a woman. That's what God wants. Okay? Now, even before Isaac was married, I just said it, God was glorified in that ordaining of that coming marriage. God was glorified. And since God coordinated his worship, think about this. God coordinated his worship in the ordaining of Isaac and Rebekah. Twice God was worshiped in that ordaining process towards that marriage. Okay? Does that mean once Isaac and Rebekah are married, God no longer wants to be worshiped? No, God still wants and commands a married couple to be worshiping God. This is why this text is so important, okay? For from him and through him and to him are all things, even marriages. And how long is God to get the glory? That means our marriages should be doing what? Glorifying God, okay? Think about this. God's plan for every marriage is for every marriage to bring him glory. God's plan for every marriage is for every marriage to bring him glory. Not married yet? Start praying about a man to come in your life or a woman to come in your life that will give you that will help you give God glory. So here's what we got to do, okay? Here's what we got to do. Listen, if you are married, start asking God. Start asking God to reveal his plan for your marriage and bring him glory. This is what you do. You go up to your mate, hold their hand, act like you like them, and say, Lord, we want to bring you glory in this marriage. And do that. Start doing that with your mate. Start doing that. And someone may have to say, think we should try what Jeff said on Sunday morning? No, how about we try what the Bible says to do on Sunday morning? Grab your mate's hand. God, we want to give you glory in this marriage. Maybe you're not married today for whatever reason. Maybe you're not married. If you're not married, start praying for these people around you. If you have been married and you're no longer married, you know what these people need that are married? Prayer. They're married. Pray for them. If you're not married, start praying for those couples around you to see that their marriage is for the glory of God. You've got to start doing that. If you're not married, you have one of the greatest ministries to marriage because you don't have a mate necessarily that you're working with on a day-in, day-in basis. You've got the opportunity. Third point today is this. God wants you to experience the comfort of companionship. The comfort of companionship. They say there are three kinds of men in the world, three kinds of men in the world. Some remain single and make wonders happen. Some have girlfriends and see wonders happen. The rest get married and wonder what happened. But I think there's a fourth kind of men. A fourth kind of men, according to the Bible. And I think I've just said it to you. Man, it's your choice again. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's a fourth kind of man. You see, some men, this ought to be you, I'm going to lay it on your shoulders. Here it is. Some men get married and wonder how the Lord came to favor them with a wife. Some men get married and wonder, how did the Lord come to favor me with a wife? God designed men and women to experience the comfort of companionship in marriage. Well, look in verse 67 of your scriptures here today. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was what? Comforted. God designed men and women to have comfort in the context of marriage. I know there's another fascinating scripture about marriage in the Bible, okay? Look in this scripture here. It's in Genesis 2, 18. Let's read this together. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You know what God says about men? He needs a helper. He needs help, okay? That's what it says. God designed man to need a helper. And God designed woman to do what? Help him. That's how God ordained that. This means that God designed men and women to be in companionship through marriage. Look at the Bible also says in Genesis 2:24. Let's read this together. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so now the two became one. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 19. So think about this. God designed men and women to experience the comfort of companionship where? In marriage. That's how he designed it. This is why living together is not a good thing. It's not a God thing. This is why God only designed companionship to happen between a man and woman in marriage, because they're one. Now, some people may say this. Now, listen. Some people might say this. "Well, I was married, and I didn't get any comfort or companionship." Or some may say, "I am married, and I'm not experiencing any comfort from this companionship." Well, then it may be wise on your part to meditate on the first two things that we talked about today already. Because if you have a thought in your a thought process that says, "I'm not getting any comfort from my companionship," think about it this way. Is it possible you or your former spouse did not dwell on the reality that God ordained your marriage? I'm going to say that again. In a previous marriage, could it have been possible that either one of you thought never once that God ordained that marriage? And that God had a plan to be glorified in that marriage? Lots of competition today, isn't there? Lots of competition today. Think about this. If you are in a marriage and your thought process says, "I'm not getting comfort from this relationship. I don't have any companionship in this relationship," it may be wise to start dwelling on this. Think about this, kids. I must start dwelling on the fact that my marriage I'm in is ordained by God. I must start dwelling on that. I must start dwelling on the fact that my marriage has been ordained by God and that God has designed my marriage to glorify Him. And if you're doing those things, you're doing your part in finding comfort and companionship. So here's what you got to do. And it's a must do. It's what you must do, okay? If you're married, praise God. Praise God for the comfort of companionship, okay? Praise Him for that. Here's the next part. It should be convicting because it is to me. You got to seek God so you can be a comforting companion. If you're going in your marriage every day, "Well, my mate needs to comfort me." Whoa, wait a minute. Who needs to do it first? You do. You be the one that seeks God. You be the one that says, "I want to be a comforting companion to my mate." Don't sit back and wait for it done to you. Marriage is not 50-50, it's 100%, which means you give 100% towards the direction of your mate. You be the one that seeks God and says, "I'm going to be a comforting companion to my mate the best that I can." If you're not married, this is a powerful ministry for you. Powerful ministry, okay? If you're not married, pray for those couples around you. Pray for them. That they can see their spouse as a comforting companion. You got to pray for them. Because if think about the consequences of this. If you don't believe your mate has been given to you to be a comforting companion, what will happen to your heart? You're going to get bitter. You're going to get bitter. So as I wrap up this time with you, some things I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to consider. I wonder if you noticed this as we went through our text today. I wonder if you noticed it, because I want to point it out to you, okay? The 3 points I gave you today all represent and coincide with how Jesus coincides his relationship with you. What? Yeah, listen. Just like God plans and ordains every marriage, look at this. So does God plan and ordain for every person to meet who? Jesus Christ. He does it, okay? Think about this. This is what you must consider. Just like God has a plan for every marriage to glorify him, every marriage, God has a plan for that. Think about this. So does God have a plan for every person to meet Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Marriage so much mimics the relationship between us and Jesus Christ. Here's what you must consider. Just like God has a plan for every spouse to experience the comfort of companionship in marriage, so does God have a plan for every person to experience the comfort of his companionship through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to experience, through Jesus Christ, that companionship. Here's what you must consider. Jesus has been an Isaac to his church. What does that mean? How many wives Abraham have? Nope. He had more than one. How many of the people in the rest of the Bible had multiple wives? Too many. God didn't design it that way. He said one man, one woman for life. But Isaac had one wife. Look in verse 67. What did he say about his one wife? Says he loved her. Says he loved her. You think God's plan is to have you love one wife all your life? Didn't always work that way, and God gives us opportunities to look in Scripture and still follow his plan, even though it hasn't always been that way. But here's what Isaac has done. He is the only male in Scripture in the Old Testament that I can see, as far as the patriarchs, that's only ever loved one woman. Until he died, until she died. How many churches has Jesus Christ loved? One church. He's only ever loved one church. And what did he do for her church, this church? He died for her. The body of Christ is often referred to as the bride of Christ. And the church are as all the people in this entire world who said, I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And because that is the church, Jesus Christ only ever loved how many churches? One. And so having said that, Jesus has only ever loved the church and has shown that love by him dying for her on the cross. Well, I was telling somebody this week that October, it seems like we have more 90-degree days in October and September than we have in July. Not complaining, just as the way it is. Well, there's one thing I've noticed is that when it's really hot or bad weather, our family gets together. And so yesterday, we had the opportunity to go to Allendale. Anybody know what's in Allendale? Maudlin Farms, right? Maudlin Farms, okay? Well, while we was over at Maudlin Farms, I took an opportunity to take this picture, okay? Look at this picture here. Can you see that? It's hard to see, but that's a great big chair. And that's actually a pretty good-sized person in that chair. That's me. And then you can see next to me, Dean. I could not fill up that chair for life. As a matter of fact, when I sat down, I fell over and I about fell out. The chair is so big. Now, Goliath could sit in that. That's exactly right. Okay? And so as I think about that chair, as Dean and I sit in that chair, and it was a huge chair. I could hardly get out of it. It was so big. I'm 6'3 and 215. I felt small in that chair. I did. I want to share with you something about that chair and related to our topic today. Your marriage is too big for you. You're too small for your marriage. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not a big enough person to fill up that chair, and that's how big marriage is. It's beyond the two people in the chair. Who needs to fill up that marriage? The Lord does. If you have not invited Christ into your marriage, then you're living in a small marriage. It's too big for you. You have got to have someone fill up the gaps where you're not, and the only person that can do that is who? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that regard. Go back through today. Marriage is so important. Go back through today, whether you're married or not married. Pray those points into your marriage or in other marriages, and you've got to fill up that marriage with the glory of God. You've got to fill up that marriage with the glory of God. I want to stand, if you don't mind. We'll pray together. Derek, we'll sing a cappella, I Love You, Lord. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come here together today. We give you praise for the very first institution ever, which is marriage. I've heard people say before, Lord, that marriage, they don't want to get married because marriage don't work. But marriage can work. When it's done according to your design, according to your plan, and the people in that marriage want to fill up all of their marriage with your glory. And so, Lord, to the married people in this room and listening online, I just ask that they take the bold step of asking for your glory in their marriage. And for those that aren't married here today, Lord, that are listening, I ask that you help them take the bold step and make concerted efforts in writing down married people's names and pray for them, to listen to your Spirit, to encourage marriages by prayer. Thank you, God, for our spouses, both with us and gone from us. They are a deep blessing. We pray at your name. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you give, may it be a sweet, sweet sound. Some? Okay, come on up. Sit down for a minute if you don't mind.